Well, again, we are continuing with a series called On Eagle's Wings. And last week I shared with you that there are a lot of different birds in the church. Birds. Yes, birds. Those birds, the ones that flap up in the air. Birds. And to understand who these birds are is to hopefully be able to see in our own lives who we are. Because what I want you to understand about all of these that we're talking about here is that there are positive elements of each, and there are negative ones. And as I shared with you before the service began, we're not intending for us to now suddenly become like Clint Eastwood's looking around. That's the Clint Eastwood of the church. They're just looking for somebody to blow away. That's not what we're looking to do. I was right-handed, too. I'm actually left-handed. That was quicker than I thought it was going to be. That's not what we're looking to do. What we want to do is to make sure that those things are not a part of our lives. See, that's what the responsibility of a Christian is first and foremost, is that when you have circumstances that you're looking at and dealing with, it isn't that I'm trying to find somebody else and, yeah, that's who you are. You shouldn't. It's God, me, my life. See, in the Bible it says, you're looking at that little speck in that other person's eye and you've got a beam in your own. That's what we want to make sure that we're aware of. So last week, we talked about three different birds that are in the church. The first one was the chicken. The chicken is the most common bird in all the world. I think we said that they calculated there are like 9 billion chickens in the world. How do you ever come up with that number? I don't know. How do you get to that? Randy, I need you to explain that to me at some point. All right, you think about that. All right. It's okay. There you go. So they just figured it out. 9 billion of these things. But many of these types of the birds are certainly in the church as well, and the chicken is certainly a part of the church. The chicken is just sort of there. That's the chicken in the church. You're there. You don't step out of the crowd. You know, you don't mind staying right where you are, even spiritually, so that when conviction comes from the word, you're resistant to that. You know what? I kind of like where I'm at right now. If I change things, I'm suddenly going to have to become accountable for the way that I act, by the things that I say and what I do. And a lot of people don't like that. Chickens don't like that. And the only way that a chicken ever feels like that it can stand out is if it holds on to the struggles that they have in their life, because somehow they think that gives them a sense of identity. You understand what I'm saying? These are the people that you can walk with them in the church for year after year after year after year, and in year 10, they're still the same as they were in year 1. That's a chicken. They don't like movement. They don't like changing. Second one we looked at was the pigeon. The pigeon. It's a lovely bird. Pigeons are sweet and kind. Pigeons and doves. Now, pigeons are pretty much city birds. You know, you see a pigeon in the world, you know, you come up to a pigeon, they walk out of your way and give you a dirty look. What are you doing? You know, let me alone. That's a pigeon. Doves, very sweet, very kind. The symbols of peace. Well, in the church, a pigeon rarely ever takes a stand on anything. They're another bird that doesn't like conviction. I'm pretty much good right where I am. And in the church, you can always spot where the pigeons are, because when there's work to be done, the pigeons don't want to be a part of that. They kind of hang off to the side and just watch. Now, you need pigeons, you need chickens in your church. But there's the positive element of them that is important. The people that are always going to be there, the backbone of your church. But there should be more. The third one we looked at was the crow. The crow. The crow is one of the most intelligent birds in all of the world. One of the most intelligent animals. Ornithologists have decided they equate the intelligence of a crow on the same level as the chimpanzee, which obviously has a much larger brain than a lot of animals. And so they say it's very intelligent. Well, in the church, the crow is usually very cunning and very dangerous, because crows love nothing more than to attack the leaders of the church. That's what they enjoy. Now, it's good to have those people that are aggressive and sure of themselves, but not when they turn on the people of the church. They turn on leaders. They turn on a worship leader. They'll go after an elder or a board member, always hoping to be able just to bring them down a peg. Now watch this. Just because you ask a question of a leader or challenge a leader doesn't mean that you're automatically a crow. Does that make sense? You can ask. You can, because it makes it sound like, well, you're not allowed to ask me any questions. You're not allowed to question why I do. Of course you can. This is why I put all of my notes online, so you can read everything that I'm talking about, that you can go back and check it out yourself. So never think that if you've got a question that you need to come to me, you want to ask Dave something, you want to ask one of our elders or one of our board guys, do it. That's what we're here. We're here to go through this together. What's the difference? It's the heart. It's the motivation of the heart. All right, I got four more to give you real quick this morning. Four more birds. So you thought you were off the hook. You're going, I don't know if I'm a chicken or I don't know. I don't think I'm a crow. I got more. Here's number four, the peacock. There are peacocks in churches. Now, the peacock is the male of what's called the peafowl. That's actually what that bird is, the peafowl. The female is called the peahen, and the male is the peacock. Now, the peacock is known for two very distinct elements. Number one is that it has an unbelievably powerful, shrill, not even a chirp. It's more like a screech. If you've ever heard a peacock, the sound is piercing. You can hear it long way away. And then, of course, the beautiful plumage that they have. That's the male. They actually don't agree about the plumage. There are two different thoughts about it. The first one, of course, is it's to attract the female. And you see that most often when the peahen is around, the peacock, like all of us guys, we start strutting. That's right. You see me over here. But there are also a lot of ornithologists that believe that the reason that the peacock will bring up its plumage is to show itself as being strong and vibrant, not just for the female, but for any animal that may be coming around. Its size and its beauty is supposed to be impressive. The peacock is native to India. That's where the bird comes from. But because of how beautiful it is, and it's just striking to see these things, there is artwork that can be found in virtually every culture that show the beauty of this bird. But you know what else the peacock is also known for? It's associated with one particular element of the person, of the human. What is it? Pride. Proud as a peacock. That's how that goes. Because in the church, peacocks tend to be pretty flashy and showy. They're exactly what you think they are, though, when they come in. They're very ambitious, but they're also filled with great pride. They constantly need to be stroked and need to be seen. But watch this now. Having a gift or a talent does not automatically make a person a peacock. Because gifts are things that are given to us by God. You are all gifted here this morning in some way. You may not think that you are. You're going, listen, Pastor, I can't stand up and preach. I can't play an instrument. I can't play keys or drums. My singing, oh my gosh, you don't want to hear that. Those aren't the only gifts. There's the gift of hospitality. There's the gift of being loving and kind. There's the gift of compassion. There's the gift of service. There's the gift of teaching. There's the gift of just all of these elements that we want to see involved in the church. So having a gift is not what makes a person a peacock. So how can you tell the difference? Very simple. Let's say you do something very, very well here in the church, whatever it might be. Maybe you help organize an activity and it is just flawless. You bring food and it is the best food anybody's ever eaten. You're standing up here and you're singing, playing, and you're doing all kinds of things, or maybe you're doing the announcements or you're a part of a special program. You've killed it. Killed it. If you get upset or angry or your feelings hurt because you don't think enough people came up and told you what a good job you did, you're a peacock. That's what identifies it. What's your motivation for what it is that you do? What is the heart that you have for the things that are done? And see, Paul talks about this in the book of Colossians, in the 3rd chapter, the 17th verse. He says this, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Why do we give God the thanks? Because everything that's good about us, about you and about me, is a gift from God. This is why pride just, it staggers my mind when I see people that you can tell they just think they're all that in a bag of chips. Is that a real saying? I've heard that said before. That's never made any sense to me, but I'm going to have to explain that to me. But people that just think they are so something, and I think, do you realize that not one thing about you is about you? It's been given by God. This is like the way I was having lunch the other day with my friend Paul, and we were talking about how, you know, it's just like the Bible says, how can a piece of clay tell the potter, you didn't do this right? How does that happen? And yet that's what we do when we live with pride. We're telling God, you're lucky you got me. You're lucky. Lucky I'm a Christian. Churches, man, this church is so fortunate to have me here. When you start thinking like that, you've embraced a spirit of pride in your life. And then Paul goes on in the 23rd verse of the same chapter, and he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. So once again, if you're singing, if you're doing things, whatever it is that you're doing here, why are you doing it? If you're doing it to receive accolades and for people to tell you how wonderful you are, you're a peacock. You've got the wrong motivation. Everything I do is for the glory of God, period. That's what it means to be right before God. That's what it means to use the gifts and the talents you've had for the glory of God. You see, to serve God means that as a servant, this is what we are. We are servants of God. Your feelings, your emotions are not as important as you'd like to think that they are. I'm sorry. I hate to tell you that. I know I'm bursting your bubbles a little bit. But the world should not revolve around you. That's what a peacock is. Everything's about me. Everything comes around to what I want it to be. Because the Bible talks a great deal about pride. And it's never positive. I carry a couple of coins in my pocket at all times. This one, it says, let me turn it over here. It says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's a great verse. The other side said, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. I never want to forget that. Never want to forget that. Those that walk in pride, God will humble you. You ever seen people like that? You can probably have somebody come to mind. Maybe somebody famous, maybe somebody not. I can think of a lot of famous people actually in the church that became terribly prideful, and God pretty quickly took them down. See, I don't want to ever have myself in that position. I never want any of you to be in that place. We do all that we do here at Remnant Life in excellence because we believe God deserves nothing less than that. But that excellence is not only given to him, but it's brought by him. It's a gift that he gives each of us. We have such talented people in this church. How about it, Dave? We have some absolutely wonderful people. And not just up front. I'm talking about all kinds of other talents and all other gifts. Every single one of those are a gift from God. If you think anything else, you're a peacock. Peacocks are beautiful, but they're usually also very destructive if pride's allowed to enter. Here's the next one. Somebody said they were looking forward to this one. It's the pelican. There are pelicans in churches. Pelicans. Now, these birds are found basically all around the globe, and they're characterized by a couple of things. Number one, pelicans have these enormous long beaks that hook down at the end, and at the bottom or underneath is this expansive throat pouch that it has. You've seen these. And the pouch is that they come down and they'll swoop along the water or dive in and they'll grab a fish and it's all full of water, and that water will drain out of the pouch and then they're able to eat the fish. Well, the other thing about pelicans is their enormous size. These are big birds. There are only 8 species of them that have been identified. And they range in weight anywhere from 10 pounds. Now, that's the little one. 10 pounds is a big bird. It doesn't sound like it's a big bird, but you think of like about a robin or something like that. 10 pounds of a bird, all the way up to almost 30 pounds. The shortest wingspan on the smallest pelican is still 6 feet from tip to tip. And the Australian pelican, their wingspans have been measured over 11 feet wide. Massive, massive birds. But the other thing about a pelican is that they have enormous appetites. They're basically always fishing, always hunting. And they hunt in a couple of different ways because they're intelligent too, in a way. Some of them will hunt by themselves if they're out over the ocean. And you've seen some of these that'll dive down into the water. But sometimes closer to shore, they'll actually band together, several birds together, and they will basically herd fish into a shallow area. They'll beat their wings on the water, and the fish will come and congregate in a little school, and then the birds come in and they eat. But they're always eating, always wanting to find the next meal. Well, see, in the church, the person that's a pelican in a church only wants to satisfy their own appetite. That's what they're the most interested in. And so what does that mean? Well, if you're a pelican, you rarely ever volunteer to help out in getting things ready at the church. But you're always ready to come in and feed once all that's done. That makes sense? Now, I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable. That's not my goal. But I think to me it's just so obvious that with these kinds of birds that we have in a church, we have to be aware of where do we fit in? Is that a part of my life that I need to be concerned about? So pelicans go, listen, you take care of all that stuff, but when you're done, I'm swooping in. I'm going to enjoy the food. When I think of a pelican, I think of Judas. That's who I think of. Now, in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, all three of them give the account of Jesus being anointed at Bethany by Mary. You know the story? This is just before Jesus is about to be arrested. He's in Bethany, which was kind of the area he was hanging out with Mary and Martha and those folks. But the Bible tells us that Mary, during one of the meals, came and it said she broke off the top of an alabaster jar and she poured this expensive perfume-like ointment. It's called nard. And each of those accounts say that the disciples chastised her about it. Said, what are you doing? Why are you breaking up and using this ointment? There was money that could have been had there to take care of other people. And all the times Jesus said, you don't know what you're saying. She's doing something very special for me. But the book of John identifies Judas as the one that raised a fuss. He said, and here's what it says. This is John 12, verses 4 to 6. It says, one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him, objected. He said, why hasn't this perfume been sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Now, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as the keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus or Judas was the treasurer of the disciples? Now, there's a part of me that goes, wait a minute, Jesus put this guy in charge of the money? Didn't he know what was, yeah, he knew. But Jesus said, I want you to take care of the money, because Jesus knew that we were going to be able to learn from the things that were taking place during that time. And Judas said, hey, you should have sold that. We could have given money to the poor, but that's not what he was thinking. He thought, if there's more money in the bag, I can help myself and hit the Dairy Queen down in Jerusalem. Okay, there was no Dairy Queen in Jerusalem, but you see, that's the appetite of a pelican. That's how a pelican is. A pelican is always looking to satisfy its own appetites. They don't want to do the hard work. They don't want to do the preparation and all of that, but they want to come in and make sure that they feed. You see, a pelican is a user, but he doesn't give back. A couple more. The owl. The owl. There are a lot of owls in churches. There can be, if you're not careful. This is probably the most dangerous of all of the birds. There are about 200 species of owl in the world. They're all solitary, and they all are nocturnal hunters and feeders. In other words, everything they do is at night. They're found everywhere around the world except for the polar ice caps and some few isolated islands. You don't see any owls in some of those places. But the thing that's so fascinating about the owl is the physical structure of an owl. Now, they are unlike any other bird of prey, because every other bird of prey, the eagle, the hawk, all of those guys, their eyes are on the side of their heads. With an owl, the eyes are in the front. But the eyes are fixed. They can't move. Our eyes, we can look straight ahead, and then we can look left, look right without ever turning our head. The owl can't do that. The owl has to move its head in order to be able to change its field of vision. But let me share something with you that, once again, when people tell me that God did not create the world, man, because you know what? The owl, because it can't move its eyes, there are 14 vertebrae in its neck. Humans only have 7. 14 vertebrae, which means that an owl can turn its head on a 270-degree rotation. 180 is looking directly behind you, which means it can turn all the way to looking like somewhere over there from over here. It's even constructed so that the blood flow is not cut off when they turn their heads that way. The eyes are very large. Owls are very far-sighted, which means they can see tremendous distance at great detail, but they have a lot of difficulty seeing things up close. I get that. I'm an owl with my eyeballs. I'm hoping that's all I am with an owl. But I take these off, and then I have touch vision. You know what that is, right? If I can touch it, I can't see it. So I have to put my glasses on. You with me, Susan? Atta girl. All right. But here's the other thing about owls that is fascinating. They are the original stealth fighter owls. Their feathers are such that when they have motion to fly, they make no sound. The feathers are serrated as they go down to the tip. And they're also covered with a velvety substance that when they move their wings, there is absolutely no sound. They also can fly much slower than other birds, which allows them to be able to have a almost invisible physical element of them as well. And then their hearing is especially acute. If you see pictures of owls, you see actually ear tufts that come out that grab the sound. So not only can they see, not only can they hear, but they come in without making a sound, which is what makes them such effective hunters. The Bible does not reference owls other than to have a list of the birds that are not clean that the Israelites could not eat. They were not permitted to eat the owl. And the only other place that the Bible actually mentions the owl is in conjunction with an animal called a jackal. And it's never positive. Well, of course, for us, we know that the owl is the representation of what? Wisdom. Wise as an owl. The old owl. You see those pictures of things that they promote and all that, and the owl always has a pair of glasses on, looking very studious. And it may be just, it kind of, they have that expression about them when you look there. They look like they're trying to figure out a really tough trigonometry problem or something. They have that kind of look. In the church, owls will appear to be very wise. But there's something that you have to be cautious about with owls, because people often seek them out. People, they say, well, you know what, that guy's got a lot of wisdom. That woman, there's a lot of wisdom in them, but you have to be careful. Because the owl is also very closely associated with one other thing, and that's the occult. Satanists believe that the female counterpart to Lucifer is a female entity by the name of Lilith. And Satanists teach their people that in the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam, the first woman he created was Lilith, not Eve. Lilith was expelled, and then God created Eve. And of course, they believe that we omitted all of that and just created what we wanted to think. I tell you, that's a lie. But what we need to understand is that in the world today, there are a lot of people that embrace a thinking that's similar to that. And the owl has been associated with that because the symbol for Lilith is the owl in flight. This also carried over through history, through the pagan rituals of the Babylonians and the Samaritans, because they practiced child sacrifice to their god Moloch. You'll see that name in the Bible. The image of Moloch, of course, is an owl. And in the church, we have got to be on guard about owls that are coming with one purpose, and that is to destroy the work of God. There have been a lot of churches that have been taken down by owls, people that came in and seemed to be very knowledgeable, very gifted, very wise about things. But that is why the Bible tells us that we have to be discerning about people around us. How many times have you ever heard about somebody or a situation and you had a feeling, but you didn't say anything? And later on, something happened that came back to that person and you went, you know, I had a feeling about them. You ever had that? Had a feeling about that person. As a Christian, you need to listen to that, because as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. And the Holy Spirit promises to help guide us. Well, you know what? Many times, what you're hearing, what you're sensing is the voice of the Holy Spirit, and you need to give credence to that sometime. Well, you especially need to do that with owls, because they have one purpose, and that's to destroy the work of God in a church. We've had a couple of owls in our church over the years. I don't think you know who they are or who they were, because God was merciful He revealed them very quickly, and we were able to confront and lovingly, but they left. And I never want anybody to leave Remnant Life. I hate when people leave our church. Now, it's okay if you do. It's okay, because if God told you to go somewhere else, you're not going to have me going, "Oh, please don't go, you need to stay." No, you obey God. If God tells you to go to some other church, you go to another church. I want you to be where God wants you to be. But God also protects his people when we ask him. That's why we pray for one another. That's why we pray for this church, to guard against owls that will come in. Here's the last one, and then I'm done. The last one is the canary. Canaries in church. There are. They're small, they're colorful, very pleasant birds. You have the wild canaries, and then you have the domestic canaries. And you see these birds, they're from the finch family. They sing very pretty. The name of the bird comes from the islands, the Canary Islands. It's not the other way around. A lot of people think the Canary Islands were named because they had a ton of canaries living there. I don't know if they did or they didn't. Actually, in Latin, the island name, the Canary Islands, is Canari Insulae, which translates into the island of dogs. So, of course, we call it the Canary Islands. Doesn't make any sense to me either. But the fact is that these birds have been used down through history for a lot of different things. Just one of the most famous ones is that coal miners hundreds of years ago or 100 years ago would take a canary into the coal mine to be able to help them to detect carbon monoxide, because the birds would see it first, or they'd sense it first, and then they would start chirping and the guys would go, "Hey, we got to get out of here," and they would leave. And so that's where the saying comes of singing like a canary. Ever heard that? That was kind of moved into the lexicon of movies after a while. If you were in the mob, if somebody was going to sing like a canary, you know what I'm saying? He's going to sing, he's going to sleep with the fishes. But he's singing like a canary, meaning he's talking to the authorities about what we're doing. He's ratting us out. Now, there is another famous canary, one that I actually watched as a little boy on TV in Saturday morning cartoons. Most famous canary of all. Come on, Tweety Bird. Absolutely, Tweety. Did you know Tweety turned 79 years old this year? Which means Sylvester is one hungry cat. Because apparently he didn't eat anything else but trying to get a hold of that bird. In the church, the canary is a very gifted bird. Very gifted. Whatever they do very, very well. Often better than anyone else, but that's all they do. They won't do anything else besides what they're good at. If there are opportunities to participate in other things, they're going to hang back. Because number one, they have maybe a fear of failure. Canaries don't like to fail. Wow. Canaries also want to make sure that whatever it is that's going on, that they are doing it the very best than anybody else. And many times, there's a little bit of peacock in canaries too. Because they want to make sure that everybody sees what it is that they're doing. And unfortunately for canaries, many times their gift becomes their cage. They can't get out of that. They're never able to do anything else for God but that one thing. The Bible only talks about songbirds really once. It's in the book of Ecclesiastes, where it's a warning to the people not to forget their Creator God. But you see, the canary is a very beautiful bird. It makes a very pretty sound. But it never is going to contribute much to the life of the church outside of that one little song that they sing. Now, there are other birds that we could have talked about. There's the vulture. There's parrots, woodpeckers, cuckoos. Got a lot of cuckoos. Didn't talk about cuckoos. But you see, all of the elements of these birds that we've talked about, chicken, pigeon, crow, peacock, pelican, owl, canary, every single one of them have very positive elements that are important to the church. You need wisdom in the church. You need those that are confident and sure about themselves. You need those that are steady, that are always there. You need those with gifts and talents. You need those people that are just so sure of what it is that God's called them to be. But also, every single one of those have negative things that we have got to be aware of. And again, as I said to you at the very beginning, this is not about being aware of those things in other people. It's about being aware of those things in my own life. Because I'll tell you, church, when you've got a group of people that are coming together that the most important thing to them is being the very best Christian they can be, you've got a church that's going to be able to move mountains. You've got a church and a group of people that's going to be able to make a difference in their community, in their home, in their place of business, in their school. That's the kind of a Christian that we're being called to be. When the Bible says be a light in a dark place, it doesn't mean that you stand up and go, okay, everybody, look at me. It's I am going to live my life as an example of what it means to be a godly man or a godly woman. So again, hear me now. Not every question being brought to the pastor means you're a crow. Not every gifted person's a peacock. Not every person hungry to know and to do things of the church is a pelican. Not every person with wisdom is an owl. But see, our hearts have to be on guard. Again, not to spot those things in other people, but to see them in me. I'll finish by reading this scripture passage, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He says, by the grace God has given me, he's talking to the people now. He said, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Now someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul's saying, Jesus Christ is our foundation of our lives. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. Watch, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet still will be saved, even though only is one escaping through the flames. You see, the beauty of the birds of the church is going to survive. The good of those things, it will survive. And it'll be a blessing to the people and all those around us. But what is it that reveals the heart of the person? Well, it's the fire. It's the fire of our lives, the struggles, the things we get into, the difficulties, the pain, the unexpected. Heather's dealing with a tremendous fire right now. Angie's friend is dealing with a tremendous fire right now. People in our lives dealing with fire. That's what reveals our hearts. And you see, it's in those times of the struggle that we want to come together as a church family. We want to love one another, pray for one another. As brothers and sisters, we're united by the love of God. And let me assure you of one thing. It is a love that is beyond your understanding, and it is a love that never, ever fails. Bow your heads with me. Well, Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the truth of your word. And God, I thank you for all the birds of Remnant Life Church. God, I know we have seen elements of that, many of them, in our lives this morning. I know I have. Lord, you pierce my heart whenever you have me prepare these things to say. And so, God, I pray for me. And I pray that others will pray the same. Lord, I don't want any of those negative aspects to be a part of who I am. Lord, I want to use the gifts you've given me. I want the people here to use every gift that you've given them. But Father, my heart's cry is that they will understand and know that everything good of them comes from you. And so God, may we just be grateful, to be thankful for what it is that you've given us, to stop complaining, to stop whining maybe even, and maybe that's not the right word, because God, I know there are people in difficult times, but God, I just believe that as Christians, we are called to stand above those things by you. You call us, Father, to be more than conquerors, to be overcomers. And Father, that's my prayer this morning, that as we see and look at each of these qualities, that our desire will be to be a positive aspect of all of them in our lives. Father, I pray your blessing over every person here. Lord, I know each of these people, we're going through things in our lives, some of them very difficult. But Lord, I pray that we will turn our eyes off of ourselves and point them to you. To say, Father, you know my life, the beginning from the end. You know the difficulties I'm working and walking through. Would you give me, God, what I need to stand firm, to stand strong, to not give in, and to not allow my life to be dictated by those things, but rather, my life will be dictated by the fact that I am your child. I am your son. I am your daughter. And there is nothing of the world that's greater than you that is in me. So, Father, thank you. Bless each and every person. Bless every family as they go. Keep them safe And may we come back again next week, God, excited about the opportunity to learn more about what it means to live on eagle's wings to your glory and honor. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.